As many of you know, our family, well, my family in particular, is almost 1,500 miles away from us. We miss them. We miss them a lot. But I'm thankful for technologies today that we can use FaceTime and other forms to communicate. Actually, there's getting to be quite a number of ways to do that now. My father, 91 years of age, has never dealt with a computer, has learned how to answer a FaceTime phone call on his computer. I am thrilled. Good job to John Gordon. He listens to these sermons, so I got to make sure to point that out. One of the things I do miss, however, is the large family gatherings that we were able to have when we were back there. We still see pictures of them, and they still go on, just without Beth and I. Those times where all the siblings are together, the parents, the grandparents, grandkids, great-grandkids. It usually is one of the most festive times your family can experience. It is great fun, and the laughter's loud. Thankfully, with video, I have some pictures I can look back and remember those times of laughter. They're very precious. I appreciate Grandview Covenant Church. When we first came, and some of the families invited us to their family gatherings, it gave us a chance to know some other people and to learn more about the culture and just be part of the area here. It was a wonderful time, and sometimes we take community for granted. And I am one that enjoys community greatly, and I especially enjoy when Grandview can get together. I think of the St. Paddy's Day potluck we had recently with all the green food. It was really a lot of fun. I enjoy that. I'm talking about this because obviously we're going to deal with a great family reunion in our story today. As we continue with our series on Joseph, we reached a high point last week when Joseph presented himself to his brothers with the words, "I am Joseph." It was quite a dramatic moment in their lives, I'm sure, and even in the Bible story as well. Joseph sent his brothers away with a task. His task was to go up to Canaan and get his family, especially their father, and move on down to Egypt. He wanted to have them with him, where he could care for them, where he could settle them in and protect them for the days ahead. In Genesis 46, 1 through 7, that Cody just so well read, we learn that Jacob did indeed. He packed up everything. He took all their herds and headed south. But at the 35-mile marker in the town of Beersheba, just at the northern edge of the Negev, he stopped. Jacob stopped and said, "Father, is this really what you want? You want us to leave this land that you gave my grandfather Abraham? You want us to go to Egypt? Because frankly, I don't want to go unless you want me to go." It's a pretty gripping thing when you think of it, as Jacob checks in. This is a man that struggled with God most of his life. He wrestled with him, as he would often make selfish decisions instead of God-honoring decisions. It reminds me how often I make decisions and then, oh yeah, I should check in with God. I don't think about it. You see, God created us for community, but he created us for a community, especially with him. And he would like us all to engage with conversation with him, just like he did with Adam and Eve in the garden before the fall. He walked with them in the garden. That's what God desires of us. And not just in the big categories, but also in the little categories too. He just wants to have that conversation. Of course, God gave Jacob two thumbs up. He said, "Yes, I want you to go to Egypt. I will bless you. I will see that you prosper there in Egypt. You can go." And then he told him two things. He said, "I will be with you. Know that I will be with you. And then, Jacob, know also that you will die there. You will die being attended to by Joseph and his brothers." So, Jacob went. And in the next few verses, actually in verses 8 through 27 of chapter 46, we have this listing, it's quite a few verses actually, 19 verses, of all the family members that traveled with Jacob to Egypt. It counted around 70, and it's quite a list. But I'm sure it didn't count everybody, and I'm sure it didn't count the servants, who I would guess they had with them, people that worked for them, to help manage all the sheep and goats they had. So I thought of taking it and analyzing every name. Camping on it, we could talk about every name, but we're not going to do that because it makes sense for a pastor not to do it. You'd all go to sleep. I would challenge you, though, you might find it fascinating, as I did, as I read through all the names of those 19 verses, as I read through them, and I usually read numerous versions, on one version I found something that totally surprised and shocked me. But I'll let you read that on your own. I gave you a clue to use the King James. Those. You can ask me afterwards what I found if you'd like. So let's start reading from chapter 46, the first part of verse 28. As they neared their destination, Jacob sent Judah ahead to meet Joseph and get directions to the region of Goshen. So Joseph is about to meet his entire clan 20 years later. There's going to be faces there he has no idea of. There's going to be family members he's never met. Plus, Joseph is going to be able to introduce his wife and his two sons to all their family. So Judah lets Joseph know, and of course Joseph jumps into his Lamborghini and races to the delta of the Nile. Okay, he took his chariot, but to me it's just as fun to take his chariot, because when Joseph went on his chariot, he actually had people on the front announcing his presence, because he was a pretty important guy. So that might have been more fun than a Lamborghini, actually, to take your chariot there. Wherever he went, that chariot did that. So we pick up from verse 28 and 29. And when they finally arrived there, Joseph prepared his chariot and traveled to Goshen to meet his father Jacob. When Joseph arrived, he embraced his father and wept, holding him for a very long time. I can only imagine. Actually, I can imagine well. Just a couple months ago, we buried my mother, and I left my dad a number of months ago, and you can be sure, when I see him again, I will hold him tightly. And that's just after a number of months. I can't imagine Joseph and Jacob together again. Think of all the grieving Jacob had done. He had never given up grieving. I don't know if that's healthy, but for 20 years he grieved the loss of his son, who he thought was dead. He thought he'd never see him again. And here, Jacob now, his heart exploding with joy, gets to meet his son. He's so overtaken by it, he says this following verse. Finally, Jacob said to Joseph, "Now I'm ready to die, since I've seen your face again and know you are still alive." His heart was full. I don't know if you've ever experienced something in life where you've experienced like, well, you know, I could die now. I'm solely satisfied. The Lord has blessed me so much. That's what Jacob felt. For Jacob's life, it's now complete. Although he's going to live for a little while. We'll talk about that in the next couple of weeks. We have two more sermons on Joseph after today. But the family has to settle in. The family needs to get situated where they're going to be staying. They need to get introduced to the country and the culture. It reminds me of Beth and I came. We traveled to the, in Rock Rapids there, the Lyon County Courthouse. And I'd never been in an old county courthouse. It was rather nice. I thought it was quaint. We went in early one morning and we met the people behind the counter. We got new driver's license. We got new license plates. They produced them right there. I thought that was fascinating. We even were able to sign up to vote, probably something they didn't do in Egypt. We signed up to vote. And then we spent an hour or so just walking around, exploring the building, and meeting the people in the different departments. It was really a lot of fun. And there's a lot to learn when you first arrive someplace. And that was part of our education. So, jumping into a new culture. And Joseph wants to help his families, especially his brothers, how to act. How to be part of this culture of Egypt. We know how the Egyptians thought of them. when the brothers first had dinner at Joseph's palace, before they knew he was Joseph, we talked about how all the Egyptians sat on one table, including Joseph at the time, and all the brothers sat on another. We learned that the locals weren't real big fans of the Hebrews. Let's read in Genesis 46, 31 through 32 now. And Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's entire family, I will go to Pharaoh and tell him, my brothers and my father's entire family have come to me from the land of Canaan. These men are shepherds, and they raise livestock. They have brought with them their flocks and herds and everything they own. Well, moving stuff, I know that from experience. It is a lot of work. It's real hard. I can't imagine moving maybe thousands of sheep and goats. Well, where's AB? He might manage moving. Could you imagine AB moving that many sheep? No, it'd be a lot of work. And the goats, they're always troublemakers, so I can only imagine that. So Joseph gives general instructions and directions regarding the Pharaoh to his brothers. Basically, he's telling them to be respectful and to be honest. So let's read from verses 33 and 34. Then he said, when Pharaoh calls on you and asks you about your occupation, you must tell him, we, your servants, have raised livestock all of our lives, as our ancestors have always done. When you tell him this, he will let you live here in the region of Goshen, for the Egyptians despise shepherds. Sorry, AB. It's just the Egyptians' problem, though. It's not yours. No, the Egyptians despised. I actually looked at some of the different translations, and the word they use, one version said they were detestable. They were looked down on. One version even said the Egyptians thought of them as an abomination. They had some hard feelings about shepherding, I guess, but their attitude's easy to catch in this passage. The Egyptians, of course, thought of themselves as sophisticated, refined, advanced. You'd have to say arrogant. They just thought of themselves as, we're just better people. We are civilized here. We're not like these Hebrews. Of course, in all fairness, the Hebrews would be maybe a little bit backward. They would be hairy. They'd be dressed rather ruggedly, no doubt unbathed, as opposed to the Egyptians, who were bathed fairly well and did so quite often. No, there was a big difference, a big gulf between the two. So Joseph did what he could to clean them up. Remember, he gave all his brothers a whole new wardrobe, but everybody involved needed to be cleaned up a little bit. So Joseph did what he could. And he went early to talk to Pharaoh, let him know his family arrived. He wanted to bring some to be introduced to Egypt's, introduce the newest residents of Egypt to their Pharaoh. So let's go to these next verses. The beginning of chapter 47 of Genesis, verses 1 and 2. Then Joseph went to see Pharaoh and told him, my father and my brothers have arrived from the land of Canaan. They have come with all their flocks and herds and possessions, and they are now in the region of Goshen. Joseph took five of his brothers, wonder who made the cut on that, with him and presented them to Pharaoh. Of course, when they get in front of Pharaoh, and they're being respectful, Pharaoh does just as Joseph had predicted they would. In verses 3 and 4, we continue with this. What is your occupation? They replied. We, your servants, are shepherds. Just like our ancestors, we have come to live here in Egypt for a while. For there is no pasture for our flocks in Canaan. The famine is very severe there. So please, we request permission to live in the region of Goshen. And we know the famine was going to go on for another 5 years. It's been two very hard years, and it was going to go on. But they say, we're shepherds. And just like our fathers before us and their fathers before them. We've come to Egypt because the drought is so bad. We can't afford to feed our herds. We can't even afford to feed ourselves. It's a horrible situation. It's hard. And we officially ask for your permission to live in your country. In verses 5 and 6. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, now that your father and brothers have joined you here, choose any place in the entire land of Egypt for them to live. I can't help but think Joseph and the Pharaoh had talked a lot because I keep being on the same page. He tells them, give them the best land of Egypt. Let them live in the region of Goshen. And if any of them have special skills, put them in charge of my livestock too. I tell you, the Pharaoh isn't a dummy. He gives a full blessing to these people. He rolls out the red carpet, officially welcoming them to Egypt, and tells them, take the best land. And by the way, if you want to expand your horizons and work on my payroll and help take care of our livestock, I'd appreciate that. That was very nice of him. One thing you find throughout history, Hebrews don't integrate too well. They don't mix in too well with other cultures. They're very distinct. They're very unique. And some of that is very intentional on God's part, because God instructed the Jewish people, He instructed the Jewish people to be distinct, to be unique. He wanted them to be different than all the other people. So, we know that they're going to spend like 400 years. And that fact they're so unique, and the fact the Egyptians don't necessarily like them, is going to play out fairly quickly in their lives, as they will spend 400 years as slaves for the most part. So this passage on Joseph we're reading today ends with the entire family settling in Goshen in the northeast area of Egypt, in the delta area there. The area will come in a few hundred years to be called the area of Ramses. Ramses actually is multiple pharaohs. That would be descendants of the current pharaoh that Jacob and Joseph were dealing with. And of course, Moses is writing this account many years later, and he would know it as the area of Ramses. So let me read verses 11 and 12 to conclude the passage on Joseph here. So Joseph assigned the best land of Egypt, the region of Ramses, to his father and his brothers. And he settled them there, just as Pharaoh had commanded. And Joseph provided food for his father and his brothers in amounts appropriate to the number of their dependents, including the smallest children. And isn't that interesting? Even on his job, he was appropriate. He was fair. He was just. He took care of his family, but he was fair about it to everybody. We come to a happy ending as his family comes together, a happy ending on the account of Joseph. The story of treachery, enslavement, empowerment, and my favorite, forgiveness. It's a wonderful account. As his family is reunited in Egypt and lives in Egypt, enjoying the best of the land. And it is a very fertile area, that area of the Delta. God, who is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, took this little band of Hebrews, this little band of people. He wanted to protect them. Remember, there's 5 more years of drought. He wanted to protect them, to help them thrive, and they do. They actually become a great nation within the nation of Egypt. Problems just growing the larger they prospered. And just like Joseph, who everything he touched prospered, that's how the whole nation of Egypt, the whole nation of the Hebrews were. So in this account, God uses one man to save his people. And through this same family, years later, God will use another man to come and save the whole world. It's a great story. And we can celebrate this memory of Joseph and his family being reunited. But my favorite reunion, my favorite reunion is one we all don't want to miss. We catch a glimpse in 1 Thessalonians 4, chapter 13 through 18. It truly is a grand reunion that is meant for us. We get context from this passage, and it tells us a little bit of what's in store for all of us who love Jesus Christ, who claim Him as our Lord and Savior. It is pretty spectacular. The first verse of this passage, verse 13, we read, "And now, dear brothers and sisters, we want you," that would be us, "to know what will happen to the believers who have died, so you will not grieve like people who have no hope. As Christians, we have hope. We know what happens for our loved ones that love Jesus Christ. You see, it'll be a grand reunion. God makes us a promise. And if we learn one thing in Scripture, that God is true to His Word. We are His adopted children. That is really awesome in itself. We see throughout all of Scripture how faithful God is to us, His chosen people. Let's read exactly what will happen, because God wants us to know. In verses 16 through 17 of chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, "For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God. First, the Christians who have died will rise from their graves. Then together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then we will be with the Lord forever." Whoa. That is one thing we do not want to miss. And we're not talking about old dilapidated bodies going up to heaven. We're not talking about mere puffs of our spirit going up to heaven. We're talking about physical bodies. We will have glorified bodies in Jesus Christ that will last for eternity. As a matter of fact, we will recognize our ancestors. We will recognize the people we know. We will have physical bodies in heaven. You know, as a Christian, I didn't realize that till I was really old. I thought we would be that puff of smoke. We won't. We'll have physical bodies to be with the Lord forever. No, it will be a grand reunion, and we all need to be there. As a matter of fact, if you're not sure, I want you to talk to me today. I don't want you leaving the building until you and I have talked. I want to cement that relationship with Jesus Christ in your heart, in your mind today. Do not leave the building. God is coming back. He's coming back, and we see in those verses Jesus will come back and everybody will know it. What's really cool is it doesn't depend how good you are. It doesn't matter how bad you've been. The work of our salvation is based on the work of Jesus Christ, what He did on the cross, something we'll celebrate in Easter in just a few days. No, I want to make you sure. I want you to know in the deepest parts of your heart that Jesus loves you. God, your Father in heaven, has provided a way for you. So be excited. Our day is coming. I like this last verse, Philippians 2, 10 through 11. "And at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord." Everybody will know it then. Let me pray. Gracious Father, thank you for the story of Joseph and how you provided not only for him, for his entire family, how you saved them and protected them through the drought, how you delivered them. We thank you for how you delivered us, how you watch over us. Just as Joseph wanted to secure his family, protect them, care for them, that's what you want to do for us for all eternity, but also in this life here. You want to give us a life free from sin, a life to enjoy a relationship with our Creator, starting right now, starting today, and for the rest of our days. In Jesus' name, amen.